Let's turn in our Bibles over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I've entitled this today, Final Words to Never Forget. Hebrews, chapter 13. You know, I'm sure you've been through this, as I have been, many times when people are about to leave after visiting, something will be said like this. Oh, by the way, don't forget such and such and such and such. Or when a teacher is about to get done with his lesson, he does a quick review of that lesson. Now let's review where we've been, that kind of an idea. I believe that's what we have here at the end of the book of Hebrews. We have final words that God does not want us to forget, final concepts that God does not want us to forget. Now, this has been a fascinating and encouraging study through the book of Hebrews. I know it has been for me. Hopefully it has been for you as well. And we have seen all the way through from chapter 1 all the way here through and through chapter 13 that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only superior to everything and everyone else, but also totally sufficient for life. Everything we need, we can find in our Savior. That's why it said in chapter 13, verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? The Lord is our helper, verse 6, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so we have seen this, and we've seen this over and over. But like a person who is parting ways with somebody else would say, by the way, don't forget this. Or, now don't forget this, that's where we're going today. And so in a sense, there's a little bit of a review. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, very interesting, it comes on the tail end of verse 17 where it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then verse 18, it says, Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, where it says the rather, it means especially. But I beseech you especially to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Do what? Pray. See, the need, folks, for us to pray, especially for Christian leaders, is tremendous. Okay? Now, you would expect a pastor to say that, but those aren't just words. That's a reality. And occasionally I'll have people come up, and I appreciate it being occasional because I know it's truly genuine. People will come up at times and say, Pastor, I just want you to know, we pray for you every day. Listen, folks, that means more than $100 extra check a week or whatever it may be. Money's not the issue. It's the grace of God and the strength from God and what God provides. That's the issue. That is the most valuable thing any person can have from another, is that people are praying for them. There is a tremendous, constant pressure and attacks by Satan to ruin and discourage pastors and people in leadership, in ministry. Most Christians don't realize this because they're not pastors. However, Satan wants to get good men out of the ministry. Let me say it again. Satan wants to get good men out of the ministry. And so what does he do? He attacks on any front that he thinks will be effective with that individual. He will attack from the outside, meaning outside the church, outside persecution. But I believe more often than not, he attacks from the inside of the church. And it may be people or it may be circumstances. It may be a lot of other things, but the attacks are often from the inside, often from within the church. And it could, again, it could be people or it could be different temptations or circumstances that come down the road. What does the writer say here? He says, pray for us. All right. We need your prayer. We covet your prayer. And that's a kind of coveting that is not sinful. It's a good kind of coveting. And then he says in verse 20, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, there's a mouthful in verse 20. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What we see in verses 20 and 21 is really a recap of the great message of this book. It's all there, folks. These are final truths that we should never forget. That's what he's getting at. He says, remember, you notice that, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. These are things that we've seen in our study through the book of Hebrews. And so I want to kind of break it down and sort of give this to you in an outline form and sort of review. And yet at the same time, maybe you weren't here for some of these things. So I want to let you see them and see the significance of these things. And the first is this. You notice it says Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I don't know about you. I look at that, folks, and from a biblical perspective, if we just stop, put it in park and meditate on that for a moment. This is an incredibly comforting statement. I'm a sheep and I have a shepherd. And I not only have a shepherd, I have the great shepherd. Isn't that comforting? He, our eternal Savior and Creator, do we understand Jesus created all things? And this same Creator is the one who left heaven, came to earth, went to the cross, died for the sins of man. Even though he died for the sins of man, yet he kept creation intact through his death, through paying for our sin, and he rose 3 days later to prove it. He is the great shepherd. He is alive today. He is alive today. Literally, by the way, and I like this, occasionally you'll come over this if you look at the text in the Greek. We see it says here, it says, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The Greek is emphatic here. It puts it this way. It says, literally, it says, the shepherd of the sheep, the great one. All right? The shepherd of the sheep, the great one. Do we understand that our Savior is the great one? Okay? Years ago, growing up, there was a TV program on Jackie Gleason. Do you remember Jackie Gleason? Okay, and his nickname was the Great One. I got news for you, folks. Jackie Gleason has never been the Great One. The only Great One there's ever been is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, our Creator. God, our Savior. And then the one, He is our Creator, He is our Savior, and then He is our Shepherd. As the children of God, and He is a perfect, faithful shepherd. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord, Jehovah God, is my shepherd. And isn't it interesting? Because that is true. Then you have that next statement in Psalm 23:1, I shall not want. That word want means lack anything. Now, with that in mind, okay, now think of that. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack anything. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5. You remember it? Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Why? Because He is all I need, and He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I have everything I need. And you know what I can do? I can rest in that. I can not only rest in that this morning in church, I can rest on that when I'm driving home. I can rest on that when I'm eating a meal. I can rest on that when I'm going through trials. I can rest in that no matter what circumstance. I can rest in the fact that I have not only a Savior, but I have a shepherd who will provide all things for his sheep. John 10:11 says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now you combine what Hebrews 13 says along with what Psalm 23 says, along with what John 10:11 says, and what do we have? we have that he is our shepherd, he is the good shepherd, and he is also the great shepherd, the great shepherd. I think there's a message there for us, don't you think? There's something God wants to get through. And by the way, folks, you've heard me say it before, but it bears repeating. If he is the shepherd, we are sheep. And sheep are notoriously stupid. Notoriously. Okay? And if you've ever watched them, they're not the brightest bulbs in the package. There's a message there for us. Because he's not only the shepherd and we're not only the sheep, but he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He is our creator shepherd. And there's nobody better for us to follow once we've trusted Christ the Savior than this shepherd. Because we need a shepherd. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, as we've already seen. But secondly, you notice back in verses 20 and 21, it talks about the everlasting covenant, okay? The blood of Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant. See, this speaks of the results of the new covenant that we saw in our study in chapters 8 through 10, where it talked in detail about this new covenant that has come through the blood of Jesus Christ. The everlasting covenant refers to the results of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us in chapters 9 and 10. The blood of Christ made the complete payment for sin. Its effects are everlasting to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Remember, the new covenant was made to the Jew first. And they have not come into realizing it yet, but we are the beneficiaries of that because of what Christ has done. When we trust Christ as Savior, those of us who are Gentiles, we kind of get in early on it. Listen, that's an act of the grace of God that he would allow us to be part of that new covenant. Look with me over to chapter 9. Let's look at this for a few minutes. This issue of the new covenant. You know, there are people today, it is amazing to me how people will not allow the gospel to be good news. They'll do everything they can. I had considered actually doing a message this Christmas season. Maybe I will, but I'll have to give it a different title. The Herods of our present time. The Herods. And what did Herod want to do? He wanted to do away with the Savior. Can I tell you theologically there are Herods in our present time? People who want to strip Jesus Christ of his saving power. And by the way, you can't do it. They want to make the grace of God void. And you do that by adding works to the gospel. Galatians 2:21. All right. Now, listen, and I say this to not only you who are here today, but anyone who may hear this down the road on radio, dear friend, there is not one single thing you can do to merit or deserve salvation. Not one. I don't care if it's being sorry for one sin. I don't care if it's you thinking, well, I'm going to do this to earn it. I'm going to do a good deed. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be kind to my family. I'm going to be a good employee. I'm going to give money. I don't care what it is. Not one thing you can do will enable you to earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The good news is God sent his only begotten Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he made the complete payment for our sin. Make no doubt about it. Our sin has to be paid for. We have violated the law of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin must be paid for. It must be punished. Somebody's got to pay. We have broken the law. We have violated it. There's a payment that must be made. The good news is this. Jesus came and made the payment in our place, paid it for it in full, paid the penalty in full, and came back from the dead to prove it was done and that God was satisfied. And he says, if you'll simply put your faith in him that he did that for you, he will give you as a free gift, everlasting life, a free gift. That means it's not bilateral salvation where I do my part, God does his part. It's not a contract, okay, where God says, okay, I will get you to heaven as long as you promise to do your part, to do these things. You'll get there. No, friend, that would be us earning it. And it's not by what we earn. It's all on the basis of the grace of God and the provision through the blood of Christ. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a preacher, a teacher. I don't care if you're the Pope. You're not going to go to heaven by your good deeds. Neither by whatever denomination you are, you cannot be saved by good deeds. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. God who is our Savior. Jesus. Not me who is my Savior, but God who is my Savior. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Why did Jesus only enter once? Because the payment he made was sufficient to take care of it. Didn't have to do it again. One time was enough because it was completely sufficient and efficient. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained, look at this, eternal redemption for us. Now, if you believe you can lose your salvation, there's a very good chance you are not saved. Because if you think you can lose your salvation, 99.9% of the people who believe that, you might say, what about that 0.1%? They're the confused ones. 99.9% of the people who believe they can lose their salvation believe they lose it by them not living up to the way they think they're supposed to live. They walk away from God, or they become bitter towards God, or they quit going to church, or they become an immoral person, and all these kind of things. And they say, that's how you lose your salvation. Well, friends, if that's how you lose it, then the way you keep it is by you being faithful. And if you are going to get to heaven by you being faithful, number one, you have to be 100% faithful. You got to be perfect. None of us are. Therefore, you can't make it by you being faithful. This is why the only way we can be saved is by something called grace. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. It is God doing for us what he wants to do, not in any way based on anything we do or deserve. That's grace. Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for us. You know what that means? That means that if you can sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, if you can sing that and you know what it means, and it's an eternal redemption. You cannot be redeemed and then lose it, because God's the one who does the redeeming. We don't redeem ourselves. He redeems us. And what kind of a redemption is it? Eternal, forever redemption. That's what he obtained for us. Look at chapter 10 in verse 1. We're going to read through some scripture here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, the heart and soul of the book of Hebrews, the pinnacle of the book. And it says in chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, offering all these sacrifices, doing these good deeds, that can never make you perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. As we've seen in our studies, the Jewish people every year had to do these sacrifices. Day of Atonement every year, every year, every year, every year. Why? Because they were simply pictures of what would one day be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't take away sin. They covered sin. Okay. They pointed. It's like a neon. Have you ever seen the things where the arrows, they're going like this? They're pointing. This is what you should be looking at. This is what you should be looking at. They were road signs pointing. You ever driven down the highway on vacation and it says, 10 miles to Stuckey's, and then 5 miles to Stuckey's, and then 2 miles to Stuckey's, and 1 mile to Stuckey's? You know what, folks? Old Testament history, it's what it was. All these things, and they were all, you know what? It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then God himself entered the human race, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went to the cross, and he purchased eternal redemption for us. And all the sacrifices were now fulfilled in the one true sacrifice that all of them were pictures of. This one. verse 10. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Now, this is not talking about the Catholic Mass. This is talking about the Jews. But it's the same principle. Okay? Same principle. Now, listen, we've got nothing against the Catholics. I was raised Catholic. I love Catholic people. But you can ask the question, why do you have to have Mass every day if Jesus has paid for all your sins once and for all? Why do you have to have Mass every day? Why do you do that? Why do you have to offer sacrifice every day? Mass is the unbloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Why do you have to do that every day if he has once and for all done it? Okay? This is not being mean-spirited. This is asking an honest question. Now listen, folks. No need for that anymore. And by the way, when you look at the cross, Jesus is not on the cross. Why? Because he came down from the cross because the payment was made completely sufficient. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why there is no more offering for sin. That's why, you know what? Take him down. He is down. You know that. In a sense, if you're going to wear something around your neck, wear an empty tomb. Not as ornate, that's for sure. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. How many sacrifices? One. And he sat down on the right hand of God. Very significant to Jewish people because the high priest would go in and he would have to come out again. When the high priest was in the holy place, listen, he could not sit down. There was no place for him to sit down because his work was never done. But when Jesus died, came back from the dead, he ascended to the Father. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. That's why we have eternal redemption. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember. How long? No more. Now where remission, forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The Bible says if you'll put your faith in Christ, you have the forgiveness of all your sins. And if you have that, then there's no more offering for sin. You don't need another offering for sin. See, that's why this good news, that's why it is such a heretical teaching that we have today that say, well, Christ is necessary, but he's not enough. What you're saying is you are saying that what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient and God said it was. Friends, you are blaspheming God himself. That is blasphemy. That is calling God a liar. Oh, I never do that. That is exactly what you're doing. When you add works to grace, when you add works to faith, you are saying that what God did, what Christ did, was not enough, that you also have to do good works. That is message going out today, Lordship salvation. It is a false gospel that is heresy. Listen, if you trust Christ and God gives you everlasting life, then why do you have to start doing something to get everlasting life? You already have it. He gave it to you as a gift. Okay? Number three. Believing in Christ's payment as your own results in peace. Now, where do I get that? Verse 20. It says, now the God of peace, God will give you peace if you put your faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5. Hold your place in Hebrews 13. Look at Romans 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. But this is the only way you get the peace, being justified by faith, by faith. Then you can have peace. Why? Because you understand it's not based on what you do. It's based on what Christ has done for you. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God until you've been justified by faith because there is an enmity. There's hostility between you and God because an unbeliever is under the wrath of God. John 3:36. But once you trust Christ as Savior, now you're accepted in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. And you have peace with God. Back to Hebrews 13. It says again, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Fourth point I want to make is this: because of this wonderful salvation, we can go on and grow spiritually as Christians. Because of this salvation God's given us as a gift, we can go on and grow spiritually as believers. Can I put it this way, folks, in plain terms today? If you've trusted Christ as Savior, God can fix your life. He can fix your life. Okay? We say, "Oh, I've got all this baggage. I got all these problems." God can fix your life. But you must have Christ as your Savior first. And those are the privileged ones because they're the children of God. And once you're a child of God, you are a special interest group with God. How's that for being contemporary? God has a special interest in his children. Don't you have a special interest in your children? Sure you do. Sure you do. Why? Well, they're my children. Yeah, guess what? God has that for his. This word, make you perfect, the word perfect here, katerizo, it means to restore, to mend the bone, to make it right, to take something broken and fix it. That's our Savior. He not only saves you from hell, he'll save you from yourself. Wow. And the baggage that you may have and the problems of your past and the issues. Listen, folks, we've got a Savior who will not only get us to heaven, but we have an everyday Savior who will deliver us from all the things we face on a daily basis. He is there and willing and able. He's the shepherd. He just says, "Follow me. Follow me. And I will deliver you from all those situations, all those potholes, all those problems. If you'll just follow me, I'll take you to a safe place. You can rest in me." He's completely competent. Listen, he's never made one mistake, ever. Yeah, but what if he starts with me? Wait a minute, you missed it. He not only has not made one mistake, he cannot make one mistake. He cannot make one mistake. The Lord wants us to go on to maturity and be what he intends us to be. He can fix us. He can mend us. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit," and he does. See, the Lord equips us to do his will. He does not save us to make us comfortable. He saves us to make us fruitful. He saves us, folks, to not only give us eternal life, but he saves us to transform our lives so that we are a glory to him. So that when people look at us, they say, "You know what? That is a transformed life. There's something supernatural that's going on there with that person." Yes, there is. Back to Hebrews 13. It says in verse 22, it says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." That word suffer means bear with the word of exhortation. I love this, verse 22. "For I have written a letter unto you in few words." Few words? Wow. What words they have been. Hebrews, one of the richest books in all of the entire Bible. And he says, bear with me. He says, "I've written unto you in few words." Why? I wonder what it would have been like if he would have written in many words. Incredible. And you notice, suffer the word of what? Exhortation. Exhortation. Encouragement. Motivating words that move us on in the direction God wants us to go. Verse 23. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you." Paisans. "Grace be with you all. Amen." I said at the beginning of Hebrews that we don't know for sure, but I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. All right. And there's lots of reasons why he didn't, and there's some reasons why he did, and no one knows for sure. But this end of this letter sounds an awful lot like Paul, doesn't it? And he's with Timothy, and jail's involved, and the last line, "Grace be with you all, amen." Boy, that sounds like Paul. We know he had been to Italy. And I say, well, then why wouldn't he sign? Because he always said it was him in all of his other letters. Paul said it was him. So this can't be Paul, because Paul said, I signed this with my own hand, or my, you know, all these different things. So it can't be Paul. Now, how could it be Paul if he didn't say his name? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you how, folks. He's writing to his kinsmen according to the flesh. And there are a lot of Jewish people who did not like Paul. And this is hypothetical, but it is possible. Very possibly he wrote this letter the way he did, and did not sign his name, because if they knew it was from him, they may not accept it. All right? Now, you go back in earlier church history, and most of the early people thought it was Paul. They attributed it to Paul. But because it doesn't say it's from Paul, we don't know for sure. That's really, in the bottom line, that's neither here nor there. This leads us to our last point, and it is this. What do we see? Do you see it in verse 25? Grace be with you all. Amen. It is all by God's grace from beginning to end. It is all by God's grace from beginning to end. Verses 22 through 25, grace be with you all. He wanted to remind these Hebrew believers that it was by grace, not law, from beginning to end. Listen, we are saved by grace, unmerited favor. We are kept by grace. We are taught by grace. Where does it say that? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, so forth. Titus 2. So we are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We are taught by grace. We are empowered by grace. All of it for the sake of the will of God and the glory of God. Do you remember in chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I said, well, that is the end of our lifestyle. If we follow the Lord, we will become more Christ-like. But can I also mention this to you today? He is always the source of all things good for the believer. Jesus Christ, the same when? Yesterday. He justifies us. If you're saved, you have been justified. Okay, it's a done deal. We have been declared righteous. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, we've been justified. Today, he sanctifies us. We have been, we are being, and ultimately will be completely sanctified, set apart, made holy. Okay, now we are positionally holy in Christ. We know that. But as far as our experience goes, we're not completely holy, are we? We're still got the old sin nature. But one day we will be free from that, completely set apart to Christ. Yesterday justifies, today sanctifies, forever, I think that can refer to, he glorifies. While it is a present truth of our standing in Christ that we have been glorified, Romans chapter 8, we have not yet realized glorification in experience. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Listen, folks, listen, there is a day coming when we are going to be living. I've said many times, I hope we are in church when the rapture takes place. There could not be a more glorious departure than the family of a local church all going up together. Okay? Or at the Grace Conference. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow. But there is a day coming when we, Lord willing, we will be serving the Lord. We'll be in the middle of it. Maybe we'll have just been the one who has just led the last person to Christ who's going to be in the church age. And the trumpet will sound and we'll be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we are going to be completely free from the bondage of this flesh, from the limits of this flesh and this humanity that we have known literally our entire lives. From maybe the sickness that we have or the physical ailments that we have. A day is coming when we are going to just explode with freedom. That'll take place at the rapture. And we will see Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, the great one. We'll see him face to face, the one who died for us and shed his blood so we could live with him forever. It's coming. It's coming. You can't improve on perfection. And perfection is what we have. It's all by grace from beginning to end. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. How about today? The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. The moment we trusted Christ is when we began. And you know what? The salvation we have in Christ is forever. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.